All right, kiddos, you guys can head on down. Mr. Ross is going to have you guys down there today. And all right. Well, good morning, church family. It is so good to be with you this morning, to worship with you. And as we get started, just a quick heads up, just like this happens about this time every year, I have my own little special Amen Corner up in that, in the roof over there, little chirping birds, and so if you hear them throughout the service, it's just them shouting and saying amen and things like that, so you can ignore them, but you will probably hear them, and so we'll just roll with it. We'll try to keep that door closed, and that might help. So let me give a quick update about my brother, just because last week we spent some time praying for them, my mom and dad. So my brother, who serves as a missionary in Uganda, Africa, he and his family and their six children, he was in the hospital this past week, and I told you guys he's having frontal lobe seizures that are causing all kinds of trouble with compounded by lots of other factors. And so mom and dad are there trying to help out with the family, and they definitely need a lot of prayers, and then also just wisdom to know. It looks like they may even need to come home for an extended period of time. And it's just lots of different factors that are playing into this. So just be mindful of them, if you would, and just be continuing to pray for them. The Lord's already, he's stable. He's out of the hospital, things like that. Things are better. But if you would love it if you just would continue to pray for them. And thank you for doing that. So we are going to be back in Genesis chapter 42. This past week, Pastor Kevin brought us in chapter 40 and 41, and we're going to pick up there, although we have about five chapters to cover this morning. So there'll be times where we read through, and there'll be times when we just sort of summarize, and so we'll be plowing through this together, and then later on, I would encourage you just to take some time just to read through the things that we have to summarize a little bit. But this morning we're talking about the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of forgiveness. And I understand that this morning that hits us differently in different ways. I understand that there's things that you may be carrying right now, things that have been done to you, things that have happened in your life, things that maybe you have done towards someone else, and that when you think about the word forgiveness, it brings a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different emotions for every single one of us in the room. And so I acknowledge that, but I also acknowledge that as we walk through God's word, that he has an answer for us, and he's got a direction and some things that my prayer is that we would be able to take them to heart. Because the truth is that if you're alive and breathing, then it's not a matter of if you are hurt or sinned against. It's a matter of when, right? So because we live in this broken world, it's going to happen. There's going to be things in relationships that are hurtful. There's going to be times when you sin against someone else, and there's going to be times when someone else sins against you. It's going to happen. And so if you're living in this world where, hey, you're waiting for this perfect person or this perfect scenario or the perfect job or the perfect living situation, where you're never going to be hurt, you're not going to get that here. That's not going to happen in this world because it's broken by sin. So basically, we just have to be ready for when that time comes. And what are we going to do, and how are we going to respond when we're hurt and when things go wrong? It's said that a woman once said to Winston Churchill. He said, "Winston, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea." And he said, "Woman, if you were my wife, I would drink it." The truth is that we face brokenness all around us. And there are things that are said to you that hurt. And there's things that you say to other people that hurt. And so what do we do then? How do we walk this path of forgiveness, and what does that look like? And I have to tell you this morning, I'm not an expert on forgiveness. I'm not. In fact, I have had to be forgiven much more than I've ever had to extend forgiveness. I've sinned against others far more than I've had others sin against me. And so I don't claim to be a master or a professional in the area of forgiveness, but I know who is. And I know the one who has forgiven me far more than I could ever imagine. And so we're going to go to him this morning and ask for his grace and mercy as we dive into this really sensitive topic that touches all of our lives. In chapter 42, and really in the story of Joseph as a whole, is a story of God's providence. It's a story of God working in the midst of a person's life and working in the intimate details of things, even that might on the external, we would say, would look really bad things. Like these are really difficult, bad circumstances. And yet God works in the midst of those things in his sovereign plan through his providential work. So as we do that, I want to kind of define when we say the word providence, when we say God's providence, what are we talking about? Divine providence, it can be defined this way, is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. So God, in his grace and his mercy and his love, directs and cares for the things that happen in the world. Now, that does not mean that he orchestrates evil or that he designs evil, but it does mean that he can take something that is evil, that was intended for evil, and then he can come and he can use it for his good purposes in the world and in our lives. And that's what we see in the story of Joseph. He does not cause those things, but he does work in the midst of them. So here's where we're headed, okay? So this morning is going to be pretty practical. And I think if you have time, if you just want to take some notes, it'd be a good moment this morning as we work through some things. But here's where we're going to be headed. We're going to be talking and looking in this passage, and we're going to be seeing several different things. One, we want to see the providential move of God. The providential moving of God. And that is that God is going to move and work in these events of his people for a specific purpose. He's going to be working and moving in them to get them to a place where he wants to do something in their lives. We're going to see the providential mercy of God, how he sets up an encounter between Joseph and his brothers, an encounter that they need to have, but they're not going to have if God doesn't intervene and make it happen. And so we're going to see the providential mercy of God in that. And then we're going to see a providential miracle of God, and that is that God's going to work in the brothers' hearts. And he's going to work in Joseph's heart. And he's going to bring together miraculously a moment of forgiveness and reconciliation that we can look in as we try to apply it to our own lives. So that's where we're headed. And then we're going to jump into the passage. But the first part of this, and what we see in the Joseph story as a whole, is the providential moving of God. That he is working, even in the most awful of situations that we just looked at this past week, where when Joseph thinks things are going to turn up, right? And he's thinking, okay, things are bad. Yes, my brother sold me into slavery. That's not a good thing. Things are going to turn around. And then just like that, he's falsely accused and he's put into prison. And that is also not a good thing. And so like just step by step, just when he thinks things are going to turn around, they don't. They get worse. But yet God is working in the midst of those things. So we get to Genesis chapter 42, picking up in... Well, just a little bit of context. Back in 41, this is what Pastor Kevin was on last week, is that when Joseph dreamed that 7 years of plenty were coming and then 7 years of famine were coming, right? And so, Joseph didn't dream. Pharaoh dreamed. Joseph interpreted. And so we get that happened. The plenty years have come and gone, and now the years of famine are there, and it is severe famine in all the land. And so it tells us at the end of 41 that it's not just in Egypt, but the famine is covering all of the earth. And so they are all coming. All the known world at that time was coming for relief in Egypt because of how God was using Joseph. So let's look at chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. So the famine is so severe, they've got to get some help. And so he sends his sons, but not Benjamin, right? So if you remember, again, we remember back that there's something that's happening here. Jacob does not want to lose another son. I don't know if he doesn't trust the brothers or if he's just so, so the loss of a child, you don't get over that. Right? So this might be, 20-some years later, 22, 25 years later, but he's not gotten over that because that's not something that you get over when you lose. There's some in our church family that have suffered the loss of a child, and that's not something that you just get over. It's something that stays with you. In fact, that's one of the reasons, as we were talking with Paige about this, the Service of Hope that's coming up this weekend. One of the reasons that we're doing that is because that's a pain. The loss of a child is painful that people carry with them. And we want people to be able to have a moment where they remember and reflect and have a moment of healing where they pour those hurts and those pains out before the Lord. That's what this weekend is all about, the Service of Hope, because it's not something that you just get over. So Jacob has not gotten over the loss of Joseph, and so he's not going to send Benjamin. He sends his other 10 boys to go and to get some help, but he's not going to send Benjamin. And so we see God, though, has orchestrating all of these things to get them into this place. When we get to chapter 50, we're going to look a lot more about the providence of God, especially as it pertains to why he allows things, even particularly bad things, and his purposes in them. But the next thing that we see is the providential mercy of God. As we continue in this story, look at verse 5. It says, "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among those who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground." Verse 7, check this out. "Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said." He's putting on this Egyptian face. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come out to see the nakedness of the land, or the weakness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Funny that they would say that. "Your servants have never been spies." And he said to them, "No, it's the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to him, It is as I said to you, you are spies, and by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you are surely spies." He put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine for your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." So they go to find food, they get there, and they come face to face with their brother. They don't recognize him. There's no doubt that they wouldn't have, because by this time, 20-some years, and he's serving in the Pharaoh's court, he would have looked and talked like an Egyptian. However, Joseph recognizes them. He sees his brothers. Can you imagine coming face to face after all of these years of the ones that disposed of him, right? Can you put yourself in that mindset? Like, he's gone all of these years. In fact, we saw him in previous chapter, Pastor Kevin pointed this out, that he had kind of just tried to forget about his family. Like, just literally just forget that part of his life ever even happened. And we can sympathize with that, right? We can say, I understand why you would want that. I mean, you think about it. They literally cast him into a pit and said, we don't want you. His brothers, his family. We don't want you. And they cast him away. And now, 20-some years later, he comes face-to-face with his abusers. Face-to-face with the family that rejected him, that sold him off to die. And he comes face-to-face with them. Have you ever had a moment in your life where maybe you thought you forgave someone, and then you come face-to-face with them again? Or maybe it's a thought that comes to your mind that brings back all those emotions and all those things. And once something that you just wanted to forget ever happened. And yet it comes right back to the surface. And then you're faced with dealing with that and the pain and all those things that just come flooding back. I think that's what's happening here. Joseph is all those things and all those emotions are coming. And we're going to see a lot of emotion in Joseph in as we continue to read through this. But what Joseph is going to do with his brothers, he's going to test them. He's going to have several tests to see if there's anything that's different in them. Have they changed? Like, are they the same old hard-hearted brothers that sold him into slavery all those years ago? Or has something changed? Has something happened in them that they maybe they're different? So he's going to test them in some different ways. I don't think it's out of anger or revenge. I think it's genuinely, he wants to know, how are my brothers? Are they real? Are they say they're honest men. I know they weren't, but maybe they are now. And so he's going to have this moment where he tries and where he tests them. And so as we keep reading, it says that they realized what was happening, and they thought, this is because of what we've done. And so you can see now they're faced with the reality of what they've done. They probably at one point, like I can imagine, these brothers never talked about that moment again. Like they sold their brother, they lied to their father, and they said, okay, whew, that's done. We are going to never talk about this ever again. And now they're forced to deal with their sin. They're coming face to face with what they did, and now they have to actually deal with it. And they vividly remember what they did. They vividly remember their sin against their brother. And so it says, they're talking amongst themselves, talking about how what it was like when it happened. Verse 21, they said to each other, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us. When he begged us and we did not listen. And that is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them and said, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. And now there comes a reckoning for his blood. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them and he wept. So Joseph is listening to all this conversation. And they're agonizing over what they've done. They're remembering, reflecting. They can still see the begging of Joseph. Don't do this to me. Brothers, don't do this. And they could see it and they could feel it. All of this is coming back. They have carried this guilt for 20-some years. And now they're faced with the reality of dealing with that. Have you ever carried something for a long time? Shame or guilt that just eats away at you? Maybe there's a secret that you've just carried, something that you've just refused. You didn't want to deal with. You just wished it would go away, and it just eats at your soul. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's what King David describes in Psalm 32. So in Psalm 32, we attribute this to David most likely after his sin with Bathsheba and after his sin had been exposed. But here's what he describes, what that moment was like when he's tried to live a lie, live in hiding, live as if like, I'm just going to pretend this never happened. This is what he describes, that moment of living in that way. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the heat of the summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He describes that moment when confession and repentance and God by his grace brought him through, forgave him of his sin. But he describes what that moment was like when he tried to hang on to that. And that's what these brothers have been experiencing for years. What I love about the grace and the mercy of God is that he doesn't allow us to stay in that state. You know, these brothers lived a long time in their sin, but one day they would have to deal with it. One day they would. And I don't see this as a judgment of God. I see it as a mercy of God, refusing to let them stay that way, refusing to let them stay in that moment where he exposes that. And guys, listen, like, the Lord knows what sin does to us and in us. And so it's the mercy of God that he brings to light what we want to keep hidden. He does that by his grace and by his mercy. So when we say this is the providential mercy of God, God is moving them into a place for them to finally deal with their junk, to finally deal with the things that they had just pushed aside. I think I've mentioned this before, but my youngest daughter, Michaela, when she was little, she was in the living room playing, and I was doing some reading on the couch, and she was running around, sort of running around me, and as a little toddler does, she ran, and as she ran, I caught the aroma that followed her, which told me there's something nasty in her diaper. And so she runs by, and I catch it, and it just about knocks me out. I'm like, oh, man, that's terrible. I tried to ignore it for a little while and just pretend like, okay, that's just going to go away. But the more it sat, the nastier it got, right? Everybody, you all know what I'm talking about. It's nasty. And so there she is, you know, running around in her dirty diaper, trying to pretend like it's going to go away, maybe hoping mommy will wake up and she'll take care of it. But it's not going away. And so I decided, all right, this is nasty. I'm going to take care of this. And so I changed her diaper, thought all that was good to go, let her go. She keeps running and playing. A few moments later, I smell it again. I'm like, no way. No way did she. I was like, sweet girl, tell me you didn't do it again. Like, this is awful. This is nasty. Like, what in the world? And it's not going away. So finally, I did the little check, you know, I did the little look, and she was clean. I was like, well, what in the world is going on here? This is terrible. So I got my Bible, and I sat back down, and I laid my elbow in something nice, soft, and squishy. And her diaper was right beside me. So what had I done? I had changed the diaper, and I just pushed it to the side. And that smell was right there with me, and now it was on me. Here's my point. We might want to push it away, push it aside, and just pretend like it's going to go away, right? The sin, the guilt, the shame, but it never will, unless by the grace and the mercy of God through repentance and confession, will that ever actually go away. And so we have to have his grace and mercy to do what only he can do in our hearts. And so thankfully, the Lord does that. So he brings them to this point. He brings them to this place where they can find grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Joseph needs something as well. Joseph needs to forgive as well. And so he's bringing them into that place. Well, I said that Joseph tests them, right? Let me just give a quick summary about what happens after this point. So he is going to send them on their way. He keeps one of the brothers captive and says, okay, you go. To prove you're not spies, you're going to go get the rest. You're going to go home, and you're going to get your brother Benjamin, and you're going to bring him back to me. He sends them on his way. They get back, and to their father, and they tell him what all that happened, and that now we've got to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. And Jacob says, "Not happening. You're not taking my son. You're not going to take him, and I'm not going to lose him like I lost his brother. You're not taking him." And so they're forced with, you know, either we go back empty-handed and we die, or we don't go back. And so for a while, they don't even go back. So you get to chapter 43, and they have not even gone back yet. So poor Simeon, he's just there waiting. You know, he's in jail waiting for them to come back, and they're not coming. Well, some time goes by, and they don't have a choice. The food runs out. The famine still continues. They've got to go back. And so Judah, at this point, is going to step up like he never has before. So he goes to his father, just sort of continuing to summarize. He goes to his father, and he says, "Listen, we've got to go back, but we can't go back empty-handed. We've got to have Benjamin with us, and that's the only choice that we have." And so chapter 43, look at verse 8 and 9. "So Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and all our little ones. And I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" Wow, that's quite the shift in Judah, isn't it? From where we saw him last, from where we saw him just completely giving up responsibility, living a selfish life, and yet now he's taking on some responsibility. He's willing to bear the weight of punishment if something happens to Benjamin. There's a shift that's taking place in his heart. So they go back. They go back, and Joseph, when he sees that they've brought Benjamin, prepares a feast. He prepares a time to gather all of his brothers together. And so he begins to eat with them. So at the end of chapter 43, look at verse 26. And it says, "When Joseph came home, they had this feast at his house. They brought into the house to him the present that they had gone with. They bowed down to him to the ground, and he inquired about their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?' And they said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive.' And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And then he washed his face, and he came out, and controlling himself, he said, 'Serve the food.'" So he sees Benjamin, and he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with compassion for this brother that he most likely either didn't even know about, certainly never met. And he gets to finally see him face to face. And say again, God is breaking this man's heart. He's breaking Joseph's heart time and time again. And so he welcomes them into his home, but he's not yet done testing them. He's not yet done discovering what's going on inside of their heart. We see in verse 34, even during the dinner, he gives more food to Benjamin than he does the rest of them. I think testing him again, maybe saying, "Are they going to get jealous again, just like they did with me? Dad gave me a coat, and they got jealous, and they killed me. So is that the same thing? Is that what's going to happen?" I think he's testing them again to see what's going to happen. So chapter 44, he sends them off again to go home, but this time he takes his silver cup and he hides it in Benjamin's sack, sends them on the way. They go, and I know I'm sort of summarizing this quickly, but you can read it on your own as well. But they go, and he sends somebody in to go and to accuse them. They do. They stop them. They say, "Okay, we did not do anything such thing. We would never steal from you." And sure enough, what happens? They search in all the brothers, and at the very last one, they search Benjamin's sack, and they find the cup that's there, and they're devastated because they know what that means. They know that this is the end, that this is over. So Benjamin's life is now over, and we are going to have to go back, and they're going to have to tell their father that they lost another son. Well, chapter 44, look at what happens. This is the Judah begins to plead for his brother. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. my lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, the father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down to you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when my father said, go again, buy us a little food, we told him, we can't go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see this man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, only one, and one has left me. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and something happens to him, or harm happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs to evil, in evil, to Sheol. So Joseph is continuing to just, or Judah's pleading for his life. He says, now therefore, as soon as I come, verse 30, I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in this boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant to our father in with sorrow to Sheol. So he's begging and pleading for his brother's life, saying, please don't do this. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for my father all of my life. Now, therefore, please let my servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear the evil that would find my father. What has Judah done? He has literally placed his life for his brothers. And so then, this is the moment I think it happens for Joseph. He sees that it's over. It's done. That something profound has changed in their heart. He sees that the callous, evil heart, that God has done a work in them. Something has changed. And this is where we see the absolute miracle of God. The absolute providential miracle of God. And this is probably just one of the most incredible parts of in all of Genesis. Look at chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all who stood by him. And he cried, make everyone go out from me. And no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to my brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not even speak. They couldn't even answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been here in these land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all of his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry, for you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and there you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and there I will provide for you. There are still yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have does not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must go tell my father all of my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Wow. I mean, can you imagine all the buildup to this point and all of the guilt and the shame that they carried and all the animosity, all the things that were building up to this point, to this amazing moment where God miraculously works in both of their hearts. And we see forgiveness here that is pouring out of Joseph, that's pouring out towards his brothers. He says, guys, don't be afraid. And they had every right to be afraid, right? Because at any moment, he could have had them killed on the spot. So they feared for their life. And he said, no. I wasn't sent here by God to condemn you. I was sent here by God to save you. Church, does that sound familiar? Have we seen that anywhere else? John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So God sent his son, not to condemn, but to save, in the same way that Joseph says, God sent me here. So like Jesus, Joseph was sent by God to preserve and save life. And God, in his grace and mercy, was going to do the exact same thing for not just the Israelites and not just the Egyptians, but for the entirety of the world through Jesus. Though we deserve to be condemned. In fact, all of us stand before God like these brothers stood before Joseph. Guilty, condemned. That's how all of us are born, standing before God. And yet God, in his grace, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were still dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. He did that in us. I love this beautiful moment where he's weeping over his brothers, and you can just see, I wish I could see that moment happen. I wish I could have been there just to see the outpouring of love and the embrace that they had as forgiveness was extended, as sin was confessed and forsaken. I wish I could have seen that moment. This is the miracle of forgiveness and reconciliation. So before we close this morning, I thought what would I like to do is just take a few minutes to get super practical, right? Because it touches all of us so closely. What does that forgiveness look like? What is that path to forgiveness? Because you might be here this morning, you might say, listen, there are some things that I just cannot forgive. I just can't forgive. Or maybe you're here and you're the one who's the offender, and you just think, you know what, there's no hope for me. There's no chance that this is going to happen. What does this forgiveness look like? Well, quickly, I want to look at what forgiveness is not, just so we're all clear. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. We hear that a lot, forgive and forget. It doesn't mean forgetting. It doesn't mean that it will never be remembered, but it does mean that it won't be remembered in the same way. It means that it will not be remembered in the same way. It does not mean that that all offenses will just be completely forgotten. Forgiveness does not mean eliminating consequences. Some people are afraid of, if I forgive them, it's letting them off the hook. That's not what's happening. We all have consequences for things that we do. Forgiveness is not equal, does not mean eliminating consequences. Someone once said that forgiveness does not excuse their behavior, but forgiveness prevents their behavior from destroying my heart. It doesn't excuse the behavior, but it does prevent their behavior from destroying my life from the inside out. Ken Sandy, counselor, said that hostility and anger and withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to die. Doesn't work. It only hurts us. Forgiveness also does not mean reconciliation. Now, let me explain that. I pray that it leads to reconciliation. It doesn't always mean reconciliation. There may be times and occasions where the reconciliation is not going to be healthy. It certainly wouldn't be the same way that it was before. The relationships wouldn't be the exact same that they were. It doesn't always mean reconciliation, but by the grace of God, it can. So what is forgiveness? One definition is, there's so many good ones, but here's one. Forgiveness is the act of choosing to release someone from a debt that is owed to us, whether that debt is financial, relational, or moral. Forgiveness involves a willingness to absorb the cost of the wrong that was done to us, rather than seeking revenge or retribution. Absorbing the wrong that was done to us. Now listen, I know you might be here and it might make you sick right now to think about that aspect of that. But I can tell you that we are not suggested that we should forgive. We are commanded in Scripture to forgive. It's not a suggestion or an option. It is something that we are called as followers of Jesus to do. We're called to forgive. So what then does that forgiveness look like? All right, real quickly. What does that process look like? Number one, I'll say this. Forgiveness has a foundation. Forgiveness has a foundation, and that is that we have been forgiven. So as followers of Jesus, that is fundamental, and everything else flows from that. So when we look at Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving one another as what? As God in Christ has forgiven you. So what I know then is that I am a sinner long before I've ever been sinned against. I am a sinner far more than I've been sinned against. And so forgiveness has a foundation. That is that the truth, I have been forgiven. As a follower of Jesus, if you're in here this morning and you can say declaratively, I've been forgiven. Like that has happened. Christ has forgiven me of my sins. So I am forgiven. And so that's the foundation. But forgiveness is also a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It says, I forgive you. That means I am choosing in this moment, I am declaring that I forgive you. It means that I refuse to bring it up to you. I refuse to bring it up to others. I refuse to bring it up even to myself. I'm giving that up. I forgive you. So it's a choice that we have to make. But forgiveness is also a process. It's also a process, and that is, I am forgiving you. And why do I say that? I say that because, one, we have sin that still lives in us. We have a broken, sinful nature that we fight against. And so there's things, we have an enemy that wants to work against us. It's going to bring things up to our mind and to our memory. And so we have to fight against all of those things. And so you might very well have forgiven someone, and then those you're faced with it a moment when you have to face them again, or another situation, or maybe another sin against you, and all those feelings come back up again. And so in those moments, we have to talk to our feelings and say, no, I've forgiven that. I have released that. So yes, I have forgiven, and yes, I have to continually forgive. It's a part of something that I have to keep doing. But forgiveness can also be a reality. Forgiveness can also be a reality. And when one day you can look back and say, yes, you know what? I've forgiven it. It means that I can look at this situation. It doesn't derail me anymore. It doesn't steal my joy anymore. It doesn't set me off and trigger me anymore. I can truly say that I've forgiven them. And I believe that one day, and maybe you could even testify to those situations like that where you could say, yeah, I've gotten there in some places, but not in others. And every time I struggle with these steps of forgiveness, I go back to the foundation. Wait a minute, what? Why would I ever want to forgive them? Because God in Christ forgave me. But look at what they did to me. But God in Christ forgave me. And we go back to the gospel again and again and again. And yes, it hurts. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's easy for me right now to give you four steps to how to forgive. But that doesn't mean that I'm in your home tonight, tomorrow. That I didn't saw what happened last week to you or last year to you or last decade to you, because I didn't and I don't. But he did. And God, by his grace and by his miraculous work, can heal what no one else can. And he can do that through his word. And he desires to do that. He desires for it to start right now, in this moment. The idea of reconciliation, we're going to talk about this more in our Hope Communities this week, because they were able to be reconciled because the brothers, we're going to see later on, the brothers actually were confessing their sin, turning from their sin, and so reconciliation was possible. But we're going to look about this week in our Hope Community groups about what does that look like? Are there situations when, how can we be reconciled? How can you be reconciled with one who doesn't want to be reconciled? How can you be reconciled with one who hasn't even acknowledged that they sinned against you? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more depth this week. But this morning, where I want us to land and go before the Lord is the idea of forgiving the wrongs that have been committed against you, because I know they have. I don't know what they are, but I know it's there. And seeking forgiveness from the ones that we have sinned against and that we have wronged. Because there could be some of you in here who have carried something for far too long. And this morning is a moment, a holy moment, for you to be able to cast those things down, to confess your sin before God, before your spouse, before your children, before a friend. Confess those things before the Lord and seek and find forgiveness. But it's something that God has to do in us. Some of this Holy Spirit has to do in us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that what we're talking about is impossible without you. Lord, we look to a story like this and we can celebrate the forgiveness and the reconciliation, but that's not us. And our situations are real and they hurt and it's hard. Lord, I know that there is nothing that's impossible with you. So God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would work and mend and convict and break our hearts. Lord, that we would be consumed with the reality that we have been forgiven. And it's because of that, and as an overflow of that, that we can then extend forgiveness to others. But God, we need your help. So this morning, we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, we're gonna stand in a moment. We're going to sing together. And I would just ask, would you just take a moment just to examine your own heart? Say, Lord, is there unforgiveness in me? Is there someone that there's something that I'm just refusing to let go of? Maybe you're here and you'd say, I have tried and I can't do it. And I need help. And maybe you're here and you'd say, I'm the one that needs to be forgiven. I've carried this guilt for far too long. And this morning I'm done running. And this morning I'm done hiding. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, then we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he wants to do that right now. So church, would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a moment to pray. If you have questions, if you want someone to pray with you, we'll be here. We're available. Or you can come right down here and kneel before the altar and just pray and seek the Lord. I promise you, he'll meet you right there. So take these next few moments between you and the Lord.